listen now for Call to Worship, a half-hour program dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by the Zion Chapel in Holland.
In truth, our Redeemer, that blessed name can bear, of Jesus, the Savior, a name bright and fair. So great was His love that He shed on the tree His own precious lifeblood to set His own free. Know ye, our Savior King, who left our Father's mansions redemption to bring. I'd like to read today from God's holy word as we find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We've read this before. I'd like to read it again. Wonderful description of the sorrow of the Corinthians after Paul had written the first letter. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak this not to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that that same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this manner. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceeding the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Let's give thanks for what took place here. God, what a wonderful way that Paul could be comforted. When we think of such times in the church, sorrow for sin, reviving, godly sorrow and repentance, many have differed in the past. Some have called it radical, extreme. People have still not agreed on the Great Awakening, whether it was good or not good. Some believe it was a wonderful thing, and I certainly believe it was, praying that we could have such an awakening again, such a reviving in the church of truth and righteousness and salvation. Others think it did harm because it seemed to bring separation. And we must remember that that took place all through the ages. People were separate from the prophets. They stoned them. They were separate from Christ. They killed him. They tried to kill Paul as soon as he was a pastor, a minister, a preacher of righteousness, of Christ. All of this has always happened. Earlier, before we began to read from Paul's epistle here, in the 6th chapter, he stated, "Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty." This has happened in time since the Scriptures were written, as well as we can read it here in the Scriptures. Let's pray that, first of all, God will give us wisdom, knowing his ways are higher than our ways, even as the heavens are higher than the earth. So are his ways than our ways. Here at Corinth and through all the ages, at the Reformation, there were those who were called radicals. Through times of reviving, there were always those who hated it, went against it, said it was wrong. I believe it is a gift of God. As the psalmist said, "Turn us, O Lord, and we shall be turned when thy face shines once more." Let's pray for that blessing. Our Father, we give thanks for these words. We give thanks for what took place at Corinth. We ask for such a blessing again in the church today, that we also may read thy word as they read it. And as Paul could say, that same epistle hath made you sorry. Also he could say, though but for a season. We think of the words of the psalmist, weeping is for the night, and joy cometh in the morning. There certainly will be the greatest joy if we can know the guilt of our sin, confess them, and then find them forgiven. As thou hast said, Lord Jesus, to whom much is forgiven, loveth much. And not only loveth much, but will have much joy and thankfulness. And we pray for that today, to show us, that thou would show us our sin, that thou would show us thyself, Lord Jesus, as the Savior of sinners, the one through whom we can have forgiveness, thy blood that can wash away the guilt of sin. And as one song states, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We pray for that blood to be applied to us by thy Spirit, that this word may be effectual to us, that all of thy word might be effectual to us today, and that there might be awakening as well as reviving, reviving in the church, awakening in the world for both Jew and Gentile, that there might again be, as in the time of what is called the Great Awakening, surprising conversions, wonderful conversions, for which many could be thankful, and others gave question. We pray, Father, that we might have the wisdom needed from thee through Christ. We pray also for the temporal blessings to continue. We give thanks for the many of them that we have. We pray for those that do not have them as we do, in food and raiment and shelter and peace. We pray for those in lonesomeness. We pray for our homes, especially the troubled homes that are broken. We pray that homes might be rightly established according to thy word. We pray that many might learn and know that without thee, Lord Jesus, we can do nothing, and we can have nothing right in our homes as well as in our individual lives and in our churches and in our nation. We pray for our president, our Congress, our judges. We pray for other nations and their leaders. We pray that peace on earth might come through the gospel. We pray for the sick to be healed, the injured to be healed. We pray for grace when healing is not given. Pray also for preparation for death for those who will soon meet thee in that hour. We ask all this and give thanks through Christ. Amen. As we think of this church here, many would look at it in a despising way. As we said before, they were called in the first letter, babes, carnal. They were told they were puffed up, and evidently they were, because it was a true letter of the Lord through the pen of Paul to them. It was what they needed, and they acknowledged that. They were reading that letter, sorrowed with a godly sorrow. And as Paul could add, but for a season. We also see the comfort that Paul had. He acknowledged it. This reviving in that church was right. It gave him comfort. He said, they were troubled. There were fightings. There were fears. He said, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so I rejoiced the more. Both Paul and Titus rejoiced over what took place at Corinth. First Titus, in being there, then bringing the message back to Paul, that they both were comforted by it. What a blessing. What an understanding of what is needed in the church. Some think the church only has to rejoice, look up, as it were, forget the past, go on, but the past has to be remembered and confessed. Daniel did that. David did that. He remembered his own sin. He begged the Lord and said, sins of youth, remember not. He wanted them covered. He knew they were there. when we think of others, they did not recognize their sin. They became angry when they were told, as in the time of Christ. Herod was angry at John the Baptist, and his wife was even more angry and wanted his head on a charger, and Herod gave in to that wicked desire and request. John the Baptist died at the hands of Herod, beheaded. An awful thing. Worse for Herod and his wife than for John the Baptist. He could go to heaven. And if they did not repent, they would go on to hell. The blessing is for those who know the truth. They are the ones who are free. And that's what happened here. Paul said in the 11th verse, "For behold, this selfsame thing you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear." Evidently, indignation against sin. Fear of not wanting to repeat it. What vehement desire after righteousness, after the things of God, of Christ. Especially when Paul wrote to them of their sin, he also stated, "I preach nothing but Christ and Him crucified." That was the message for their sin. Christ dying for them. Christ being buried for them. Christ rising again for them. And that's the message that you and I need to hear and believe and rejoice in. And sometimes, as with this church here, not just once, but again and again, in continuance. And that's what Paul did. He said there were babes. Peter later spoke about growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what these people at Corinth had to do. They were carnal. They were fleshly. They were looking to men. One wanted Peter, one wanted Paul, one wanted Paulus to preach, but they did not really hear the Word of God as they should hear it. Then the difference would not be in men, but in the message itself of the gospel and of God's call for them to repent. That's what they needed to hear, and that's what God effectually worked in them through that letter that Paul wrote. We could say that there was not only this church here that was in guilt. There's two churches that are especially described in the Bible that may be much like we are today. One is this church at Corinth, and we need to repent with them. We are carnal. We are like babes. We have divisions. We have other sins that were there. The many that were mentioned, fornication, the trouble with the home, marriage. They wrote to him about it, and he said, "You wrote," last week we read that 7th chapter of that first letter, and what he said about marriage to them. "Let not the wife leave her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife." Very plain. The Word of God. If they were guilty of that, and they had done that carelessly, wickedly, proudly, they now mourned over it. And we should too. Half of our home should be in mourning. I don't know how many of that half are guilty. Some people are victims. Some are guilty together, equally guilty. Some only one person may be guilty. Very seldom that both don't have some of the problems and some of the sins and some of the reasons for divorce. But we need to repent. And we need to repent in the church especially, that the church has not been faithful in teaching the whole counsel of God and teaching it rightly, calling people in that situation to repent, to humble themselves before God and before one another, to submit one to another, as Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, when he addresses husbands and wives, Ephesians chapter 5, "First submit one to another, then wives submit yourself to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as your own body." We need to do that. We need to heed the Word of God And it is, I believe, so serious that we need to think of the words of Christ when he said, repent or perish. How can two, when they go to courts against each other and say evil things against one another, sit in heaven together? How will they go? And preachers that often take sides of just one, when both may be guilty, how can they stand before God? We'll stand guilty if we don't bring the whole counsel of God, if we do not bring truth, rather than to have the wrong feelings toward one or the other, the wrong protection of one, the wrong addressing wrongly, guilt that isn't sometimes even there, finding fault. I've heard people going to prove this, going to prove that of certain ones, when it was not actually true. As in one case, the preacher said, we're going to prove this person guilty of this and that. And later the judge says, you have not proved your point. He knew better than the preacher. What a sad thing. We should be preaching in such a way that we don't have to go to the court. And what a terrible thing it is if the judge has to say what the preacher should have said, what he should have acknowledged, what he should have believed and submitted to. And we need to submit above all to the great judge of heaven and earth, the one who sits on the right hand of God, the one who finished his work on earth and then went to heaven and sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. And he will come again. And all things will be open before him. They are now. And let's pray that he'll open it to us as he did open it to this church at Corinth, opening to them their sin. And the result was your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me. They had evidently belittled Paul. They didn't want to listen to him. And now they had a fervent mind toward him. They could say, he was right. We were wrong. That's what godly sorrow does. Humbles, acknowledges, confesses, not covers sin, not goes on in pride. As he said, you are puffed up. We can also think of another church that the Lord Jesus spoke to directly, the church of the Laodiceans. I don't know who we're most like today in general ways. The church at Laodicea, we read the Lord Jesus said to them, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He could have done that. That's what they deserved. But he went on to teach, to rebuke, to chasten, to love. Yes, to love. Listen and you'll hear it. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. All of that he provided freely to that proud church that was so poor, wretched, miserable, naked, blind. What a wonderful Savior. And then listen, as I said a moment ago, verse 19 of Revelation 3, as many as I love. Let me say it again from his mouth. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We don't know what the outcome of this church was. We do know what the outcome was at Corinth. They did repent. These people were told to repent. And many of the other churches as well, five of the seven that are written to here in Revelation 2 and 3 are called to repent. And then sometimes we think we don't have to repent. I'm afraid we are puffed up like the Corinthians. We are proud like the Laodiceans. Thou sayest thou art rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Nothing has to be changed. I'm afraid there's churches today that think the only thing they need is other people to see they're right, other people to join with them. That's the way it should be. We should bring them in from the highways and the byways. We should bring them in from all nations, Jew and Gentile, red and yellow, black and white. But if we are ourselves poor and proud, what a contradiction. We need ourselves then in the church to be rebuked and chastened. That's true love. Without that, there will be no repentance. And without repentance, there will be perishing. Christ is rebuking and chastening so they will not perish. He gave himself for that. He told Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Without him will perish, but not only without his death, burial, and resurrection. We need his teaching. That resurrection, that burial, that death was there throughout the first 28 years of my life. Commemorated it every year. Good Friday, Easter Sunday, Ascension, his birth. All that was there. But I didn't know his rebuke. I didn't know his chastening, and I needed it desperately to know I was on the perishing way, on the way of death. Have you ever learned that? Paul did. The one that wrote the Corinthians says, and I died. And what happened when he died? He was made alive by Christ, a new life. The oldness of the letter passed away. The newness of the Spirit came. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of righteousness, the Spirit of forgiveness, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of wisdom that we need so much today and can only be found in Christ.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship.
Praise